Recapping from last week, we're busy with the series through the book of Revelation. Afrikaanse mense sê die hele tyd Revelations, net soos ons sê Psalms. It's like I have to go to a psychiatrist. Anyway, so looking through the book, maybe just a picture of that seven pictures, Madeleine, just two slides on where we are. So the book of Revelation has seven parts, seven distinct parts that always starts after this. And it basically is a retelling of the same story in a different light, in a different aspect. So we now in the second one, the seven seals, and you'll see lots of repetition, the seven bowls, seven seals, seven trumpets. And you'll see lots of repetition like that because really in many ways it is a repetition of the same story with a different aspect of truth in it. Last week we started in the throne room. It started with John receiving a revelation after he heard the message from Jesus about the seven churches. He received a word saying, come up here, just the same word that Moses had, the same word that Elijah had when he says, come up here. And they heard just the same like Moses, the same like Elijah, thunders, roar and rumblings, and flashes of lightning, the song we just sang from the Revelation song. And he saw three things. He saw a throne set in heaven. The fact that God is sovereign over all things, that truly there is a throne that rules over everything. There is a God who reigns over everything. And then the majority of the revelation, the big part of the bulk of the revelation that he saw, the picture is about him who sits on the throne. He saw a revelation of God being as beautiful and as glorious as a diamond and a ruby. With the most beautiful splendor, the most beautiful glory. He saw the rainbow, we just sang about it. The faithfulness of God that reminds us God is indeed merciful and faithful to his word, that he is patient with the sins of all people, like he is with us, with everyone. And for the church, it was necessary to hear that. Because God, why didn't you just wipe these Romans? God, why didn't you just wipe these Greeks and these Jews that persecute us? God, we're suffering, says the church in the first century. And the Lord says, I remember my word, that I'm faithful. And then he heard the thunders and rattling. He saw the elders bowing down. He saw a picture of God being gracious and humble, being faithful, being merciful. And then he saw the response of those around the throne, which is where it ends, singing the song we just sang now. And then we're going to start with Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to go sticky for sticky. Then I saw on the right hand him who was seated, the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and at the back. Can I just pause there? You know what we see? If you go into the Ark of the Covenant, remember Moses, because so much of the book of Revelation is seated in Exodus and seated in the prophecies of Isaiah about the Babylonian exile. And the reason is, and I know for some of you go like, what's that? Just, it's fine. If you miss some of the stuff, it's fine. It's fine. We need what any. But Exodus, when Moses was led up the hill, God showed him in a vision what he should build. And so much of what we see in the book of Revelation was exactly what Moses saw what he built. Because what do you see when you go in the Ark of the Covenant and you pass the table of showbread on the left and on the right hand side, the sevenfold candelabra, the seven flames of God, which we see so many times there, symbolically which Moses had to build there. And then you see the incense, the worship incense, which burns the whole time, the prayers of the saints. Our prayers, we'll see now again, is the fragrance of heaven. And then you enter into the most holy place. From some of you, you really don't know this, it's fine. And then you see the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you know about this only because you saw the Indiana Jones movie long, long time ago. But the Ark of the Covenant, right there with the angels, the seraphim covering it, the mercy seat. And it's amazing. What do you see on the right-hand side of the Ark of the Covenant? Is the scroll. This scroll, the scroll of the law of God. Anyway, so here again, John, I shouldn't have said that because I distracted. But anyway, come focus for now. Scroll written within and in the back, sealed with many seals, seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud, loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look inside of it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside of it. And many of you go, when you've read this before, like, This is a bit of an overreactor. I mean, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping, John? I mean, it's just a scroll and no one can open it. Why are you so moved by it? And sometimes I just want to say, John was not a softy. John was not a wuss. John was not a... Remember, this is the only disciple who stood in front of the cross of Jesus when he was crucified. Everyone else fled. This is the only one who was brave enough and hardcore enough. He loved Jesus so much and he had no fear of his life. This apostle, for more than 45 years after Jesus' resurrection, led the church in Ephesus, which had the most severe persecution. He was the elder. All of the other apostles had already died. They tried to kill him several times. He just didn't die. He didn't want to die. So eventually they sent him to Alcatraz, Patmos, Australia, prison island. Same thing, Robben Island. They sent him away because he just didn't want to die. I mean, some of the historians write that he was boiled in a cauldron of oil. Some of the historians says he was poisoned, but he didn't die. He really just didn't want to die. But he wasn't a scary, emotional guy. And he didn't have an emotional day like this. He was a prisoner on an island, breaking rocks. And he had this revelation of Jesus. And the reason why he wept is the same reason, if you and I knew what that scroll was and we were in the same position, if we understand that we are in the same position, we'd also weep. Because John saw the scroll, this massive scroll in the hand of God, who wants to give it to someone. The fulfillment of God's plan on earth, the redemptive plan of God for all of creation, the way in which God wants to save the world from the sin and the hostility and the... That was the scroll. This is the scroll. The way, God's kingdom coming. It says, this is the way. These are the decrees of God which will end slavery, tyranny, punishment on earth. And he holds it out. And no one is worthy to open it. No one is infected. No one is found without being infected. No one is found worthy to open the scroll to see God's redemptive plan. And John, for more than 45 years, pastoring the churches in Ephesus, in the Ephesian area in Asia Minor, seeing how they are being led astray by seduction of this world, which he wrote about, seeing how they've been punished and beaten, handed over by the Jews, see how they're being headed into the circus in the Colosseum for being eaten by the animals or killed for pleasure, seeing how they were torched alive in the times of, from Nero onwards to Domitian now, just torched alive, see how they're dying. And he looks at these people and he goes like, God, when will this end? Are we forever handed over, this is the plea, are we forever handed over to the chaos and anarchy on this earth? God, is there no one that has authority to end this? Is there no one that has authority to say, enough is enough, let's end this now? Because God, it is your will, we know it's your will, but when will this end? And this is the plea of John. And John looks at this and he weeps because God, it can't be that we are just victims of the sin-infested world. There has to be an end. There has to be an end. And he weeps. He goes, God, I can't do this anymore, God. I'm an old man. I'm going to pass away. But all these churches, God, will your church suffer forever? Because the scroll represents God's word of salvation, of God's kingdom coming to earth. And then all of a sudden, we see this. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Somewhere in the last 2 weeks, I've obviously had time. I was on holiday, so I had time to think the previous weeks. And this phrase, weep no more, it's just on my heart so much. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. And he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth. And he went back and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Just starting again at verse 5. We see now, and guys, this is a big shift in the book of Revelation. But of course, from now onwards, Jesus becomes the focus of all the worship. Up until chapter 4, God the Father is the center of the worship and everything like that. And from chapter 5 onwards, suddenly the focus of the worship is Jesus, but specifically the Lamb. And we're going to look at it now. We're going to see that someone worthy has been found. And the first thing we learn about Jesus in this book is that the Lamb is worthy. And we're going to look at the worth of the Lamb. Why is the Lamb so worthy? Why is he the only one that has the right and the privilege and authority to steer God's purpose on earth? Why? You want to ask a question, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? This is not the same answer, but it is the same answer. Why is he alone worthy to steer the purposes of God? And the first thing we see here is that the lion, he's announced by the elder as the lion of the tribe of Judah. How many of you have had the privilege of standing in close proximity of a lion roaring? How many of you have had the privilege of sleeping in a tent somewhere? Even in a house, in a bungalow, in a hut or something. There's this friend of ours. I'm going to rush, but there's a friend of ours. He stays in Botswana, and he helps people go safari there in the Muremi, in the north of Botswana. And two of these big friends of his mom, two of these big friends went camping, and they slept in a tent, and obviously they had their steak and they had their beer, and they went to sleep. And then the next moment, the one friend woke up because his friend is snoring heavily, leaning on top of him in the tent, like le opum. And it's like, and he hits, and he hits, and the next one he hits hard, but he hits the side of the tent, and the lion roars. And the next moment, I don't know how, but both of them are very awake, very sober, on top of the Land Rover. The Lewit or Kuskrik, which is a good thing. Anyway. But it's amazing that in the vicinity of a lion, there's no competition. There's no. You can see impala, you can see zebra, you can see blovelabies, you can see giraffe, you can see everything together. But when there's a lion, there's nothing else, because a lion really speaks of the power and authority when it comes to the kingdom animal, or the animal kingdom. It speaks about authority, it speaks about power, it speaks about fierceness. And so Jesus is referred to as the lion of the tribe of Judah, obviously quoting from Genesis. From Isaac's sons, but he's the lion of the tribe. He's the powerful one. And then he says, Jesus is more than that. He's not just the powerful one. He's also the root and offspring of David, or the lion of David, the root of David referred to there. David, when you think about David, it's not so difficult. David is the guy who in the morning killed Goliath and in the evening wrote a song about it. David is the man. He said, listen, are you truly hardcore enough? Saul asked David, and he says, listen, bring me 100 foreskins of Philistines. So he goes and he brings 200 by the evening. So that's quite, they didn't offer it up, by the way. So he's this hardcore warrior. He's this hardcore king warrior. And he wrote songs about him. Yeah, they sang that song about him. I think the song goes like this. Saul killed his 1,000, David killed his 10,000, something like that. The melody didn't go like that, thank you. But that's the songs. It's like he's this mighty warrior, this mighty man, this noble, humble king. The poet, the architect, the militant genius, the ultimate king that Israel has ever had. And Jesus is likened to him. More specifically, Jesus is said to be the root, the source of the kingship, this kind of kingship. He derived this kingship from Jesus himself. And he says, this is him. But this is the thing. The elder says, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's worthy. And the next moment, John is in the throne room looking for the lion, and David is looking for that. But the only thing he sees coming forward is a lamb that was slain. And guys, that's such a shocking... And how many times have you read that? And you go like, wow, how different can this be? He does not look like a lion. He does not look like David, the warrior. He looks like one who has been conquered and one who has been slain, and a lamb. How weak. There's no bigger difference between a lamb and a lion. And he says, Jesus is that one. And he walks up. And the Bible says, the reason why he's worthy is, first of all, because he is in the vicinity of the throne. Some of your translations in your Bible will read, he's standing in the midst of the throne. Some will read, he's centered upon the throne. So the Lamb of God is worthy to receive all glory and honor and power. So the Lamb of God is worthy to steer God's purposes because he sits and he stands, more specifically. He stands in the midst of the throne room of God, right in the center, right there. He's right there where God is. He's comfortable there because that is his place. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Greek, face to face with God, right there in the beginning with God. And then he says, what else? Why is this lamb worthy to steer the purposes of God, to unfold God's purposes for all creation? He says, because the lamb has the seven horns. Now, it's a weird picture if you want to picture it. But again, apocalyptic scriptures, the horns speaking of strength. Psalm 18, my favorite psalm. I love you, Lord. One of my favorite psalms. I love you, Lord. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my gold, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my strength. And that's what it speaks about. The horn always speaks about strength. So he says that this Lamb of God is worthy and is different from everyone else because he has seven horns, apocalyptic scriptures, perfect strength, limitless strength. He is the almighty, all-powerful one, the one who has no limit to his strength. And then it says he has seven eyes. It's a very weird picture. I'll show you now that you shouldn't take this too literal. Let me just do that now. How does a lamb take a scroll? It's a hoof. Give me the scroll. It's like... with your horns. Obviously, so you shouldn't... You're going to miss the book of Revelation if you want to go like, how does he do that now? If you go into that detail, then it goes like, miss the point. Absolutely. So if you go to the detail of how does a lamb look with seven eyes and how does a lamb look with seven horns, it really is figurative, deliberately figurative for speech, deliberately, for fullness of strength and the seven eyes, just like in the previous chapter, perfect wisdom. It speaks about sight. In many times in the Bible, it says God sees all things. You are the all-seeing God. It really speaks about God who knows everything, the all-wise, all-knowledgeable God, the sevenfold spirit, God who knows everything, who searches the hearts of everything. And that's what he says, the Lamb is worthy because the Lamb has all these characteristics of God himself. That's what he says, perfect strength, almighty, perfect wisdom, the all-knowing, omniscient God. And then he's worthy because he takes the scroll from God, and no one takes the scroll from God except if he gives it to him. God says, I entrust the purposes of all creation to you. Take it, have it. And he takes it from him. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, verse 8, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I mentioned earlier, but I just want to say it again because it's so beautifully phrased, that your prayers, our worship participates with the worship in heaven now, and our prayers is the fragrance of heaven. Fills the fragrance of the throne room of God. Just now, the prayers and worship that we had now is pleasant to God. It's like sacrifice, aroma to God. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people from every tribe, and language, people, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth forever. The last reason why John mentions, that I can see here, why the Lamb is worthy is because, and this is the reason that he's worshipped, by which he's worshipped throughout the rest of the book, is the fact he's worthy because he ransomed us by his own blood. And this is amazing to me. Primarily, Jesus is worshipped throughout all creation. Primarily, Jesus is allowed to steer the purposes of God because of the degree of his sacrifice. That he knew no sin, became sin for us, and he died on the cross for us. That he died. It's not just that he died because he says the Lamb is standing, the slain Lamb is standing on the throne. I want you to get that picture. When last have you been down to Skarplund? And just walk in that cooler. You don't have to walk in because it's glass. You can see the carcasses hanging. And this is the picture of Jesus in heaven, the glorious Jesus in heaven. This is what is worshipped the whole time. And it's deliberately written in the book of Revelation. And maybe it's just time now to get to the crux of what I'm going to say tonight. Can someone just spring to the next one? This is primarily the reason why Jesus is worshipped in heaven. It's not because he's primarily because he's God, because God is worshipped as being God, but it's because he obeyed his Father to the point of death. Because he took the punishment of the world upon himself, because he ransomed us by his blood, because of the degree of his sacrifice. And it's written to a church suffering. I want you to remember, this is written to the church that are being led as lambs to the slaughter. And every one of the churches, they're being butchered, literally butchered. And every one of the churches, they're not allowed to work. And every one of the churches and seven churches in Asia, They are poor and oppressed. And every one of the churches, they are mocked as crazy, as not being part of society. You don't want to worship our gods. You don't want to be part of our feasts. You want to celebrate with us, then be outside there, but you're not going to be part of us at all. And the church is constantly being marginalized and all this, and they're suffering severely. And they're being reminded by this revelation of Jesus that, I want you to remember, church, that just as you are suffering, Christ himself suffered even more severely. That although he was God, he didn't esteem his godhood as something being glorious, but he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God, our God, has exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2. Well-known scripture, but this is the picture here. This is the picture here. The weakness of the lamb that is slain and ransomed by his own blood. If you think about this, remember, I'm saying that for us it's all news. For the church, it was new news when they received this revelation, because we've heard this a lot and we sing this a lot, but for them it was the first time that they really heard it. And when you say the lamb that was slain, obviously it takes them back to the Egypt. I mentioned earlier, the Egyptian Empire was an empire that had a man, Pharaoh, who called himself God, and he was worshipped as God. That was the big competition there. That was the reason why God sent Moses, saying, my God sends me, and he says, you think you're God? Let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm God. Bring it on. Bring on your God. And it was the worst thing he could say. Because God said, okay, take that stick, Moses. Blood, plagues, frogs, eventually culminating in the death of your son. Except the Jews, the Hebrews, actually not the Jews, the Hebrews, their sons and daughters didn't die because it was Passover. They slaughtered the Passover lamb. They slaughtered a lamb and painted the house on the outside with blood so that when the angel of death sent by God comes by, it sees the blood and it says, death has come to this home already. Someone else took the punishment. And he passes over. And constantly, day by year by year, even every time we have communion, it was a reminder of that, actually. That the Jews were delivered from slavery, from someone who called himself God. But how were they delivered? By a meek little lamb that died. So when John the Baptist introduced Jesus before his baptism, what did he say? He looked in the crowd. It was the week of Passover, so everyone was looking for Braaidag. Everyone was looking for a lamb. Literally, it was like that because they would have a braai that Friday. And they looked, and all of a sudden, when there's thousands of people were there being baptized, coming to the preaching of John the Baptist, you must have a real anointing to get people all the way and walk into the wilderness through the desert to a small little river to baptize people. But he had such an anointing. Well, we have one or two people like that in our country, and we go to Greaton. Everyone goes to Greaton to hear what God says. So he stands up and he preaches, and he says, look, same word, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And everyone opens away and they see Jesus standing there, and they're like, wow, he is the Passover Lamb, because we're thinking about the Passover Lamb. He is the Passover Lamb that was slaughtered to deliver us from our sins, to deliver us from slavery. And that's the picture. Isaiah 53, speaking about Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we all are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own wicked way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was like a lamb laid to the slaughter, opened not his mouth. Very beautiful. But about Jesus' weakness, and this is something important for us just to know. We spoke about the worth of the lamb, and now we're speaking about the weakness of the lamb. About the weakness of Jesus, it's just something that we should just take note of. And that's the fact that Jesus, his life wasn't taken from him, but he gave his life. And this is important for us, because we're going to look at the way in which we follow Jesus like this now. He said on more than one occasion, but in John 10 is the best way that he said it, in my opinion. He says, I have received the authority from my Father to lay down my life, literally to give my life. Another place he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as ransom to many. But he says, I gave my life I will give my life authority to give it and to take it up, and I'll give it to it whenever I want to. It really speaks about that Lamb of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. I choose to give my life for the purposes of God. Although I am God, although I am almighty, although I have this all authority, although I have all perfect, all strength, although I am this mighty lion, I want you to take my yoke upon you, because my burden is light. And then what he said? He says, learn from me to be meek and to be lowly in heart. The book of Revelation, this chapter especially, teaches us that Jesus is the one who receives all worship and honor, the Lamb in heaven, because of the way in which he conquers evil. He does not conquer evil like the Roman army did, like the Egyptian army did, like the church through the Crusade era, the Middle Ages did. It's not by violence. That scripture is so beautiful to me, James 1:20. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Very important scripture. Every time you get angry, just repeat it to yourself. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So Jesus conquered the fullness of evil in all the world by taking on the character of a lamb, being slain, dying in our stead. Meekness. I want you just to look at the next slide. We've quoted this. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How do we follow the way of Jesus? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. He says, Paul, speaking about the way of weakness for us to follow in, following the example of Jesus. He said, listen, church in Corinth, you like to be mighty and see who's most gifted among you. And you're comparing me with the other apostles. You know, he's quoting, comparing himself with two apostles, and he's mighty. And he says, you think that to be mighty is actually something. You know, this mighty anointed guy and stuff like that. And he says, to be honest, it's not like that. He says, and then he euphemistically speaks about himself. He says, I know about this dude. He actually went to the third heaven. I mean, he's seen God in all his fullness and all his glory. And he's a super anointed guy, super gifted in all the ways. And then he says, and everyone is talking about himself. And he says, but to this guy, there was a messenger from Satan sent by God to bug him, to plague him, to hinder him, to torture him. And he says, three times I've pleaded with the Lord. Not three prayers, three seasons of fasting. I've pleaded with the Lord, please deliver me of this. Please deliver me of this. But Jesus said to him, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is not perfected in your giftedness, Paul. My strength is not perfected in your strength, Paul. My strength is perfected in your weakness. Therefore, I'll boast more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, calamity. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong, he says. And this is the example for us to follow in. And this is what I want us to go. We're comfortable with the worth of Jesus, the Lamb. We're comfortable even with the way of the Lamb. I mean, the fact that he's weak. But today, and this was written to the church suffering in those days for this purpose, that this is the way in which God advances his kingdom. Have you thought about this? In which eras for the church, which times does the church grow the fastest? Does the kingdom of God come the fastest? Severe persecution throughout the ages. It's not when the king, not when the church rules. In fact, when the church rules, everything goes bad in most countries, to be honest, to be blunt. Because power, the idea of power corrupts us. When does the church advance the biggest? What's the quickest growing church in the world? It used to be in Nepal until last year. What's the quickest growing church in the world at the moment? In Iran. Fastest growing. And then with that, Pakistan, because they send their missionaries there. Because of the severe persecution. Because of their beheading. It's really in the weakness. It's in the weakness and in the suffering that Christ's kingdom advances the most. And it's true for my life and for your life. You know, we always quote, and I've heard this so many times because I was also an arrogant student. There are not many students here. But there, when I was an arrogant student, we used to pray when there are difficult times, when people oppose us, we pray, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, until I read Revelation and I figured out, okay, so the guy is shouting that with the slaughtered, beheaded people, the martyrs who died standing under the throne of God. And they shouting, "We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb." And I was always thinking that that means that, you know, God is going to make my way come when I cry out to him like that. You know, because we, in Jesus, everything, God can make us conquer everything, win every battle. But the people shouting that were the people beheaded and died for martyrdom. Because winning in this life doesn't matter so much. Winning in this life doesn't matter so much. Winning in the kingdom of God matters. And the kingdom of God is not about self-promotion, about winning like that. Paul, let me just read that Philippian scripture that is just above this, and then I'll close. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who Christ, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, even born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And yet in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 4, Paul pleads with people saying, listen, this is very practical. This is very practical. When it comes to fighting, when it comes to conflict, relational conflict inside the church or outside the church, don't always strive to win. Don't always strive to win. Strive to emulate Christ-likeness. Strive to entrust yourself to Christ. Don't always strive to win an argument, to win a battle. It's not in winning a battle or winning an argument that Christ is glorified, but the way of the Lamb is glorified. Even allowing the suffering of yourself. Being right and proving yourself right does not reconcile any relationship ever. You know, Christ didn't reconcile us to himself, to God, by proving that he is right and that we are wrong. Have you noticed that? He took our suffering, our weakness, our sins upon himself, and took the punishment for that to reconcile us to God. And that's a model of the Lamb. The kingdom of God, peace, righteousness, joy, comes when we emulate the suffering of the Lamb. And we say, Lord, it's okay. Also, when it comes to our campuses that are burning in every way, the craziness in our country, it's not in proving ourselves right that we bring peace, but it's actually emulating the way of the Lamb. I'm going to ask Debbie to be a bit more perfect, be a bit more specific when it comes to examples and testimonies. I'm going to close now, but I just want the worship team, please, to come to the front now. We're going to worship. I want us just to think about that as I'm reading the rest of the chapter. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering thousands and thousands and myriads, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing." You notice, you probably didn't notice this, but you will notice this forever now, that he mentions seven reasons for worship or seven exuberant forms of praise. He says, power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, and glory, and blessing. To him who has seven horns and seven eyes, he gets seven worships. Perfect worship. You are worthy to receive perfection in worship, fullness of worship. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped God. Father, we thank you, Lord. At the beginning in chapter 4, you gave us an instruction to say, look, to see, to picture this. And Lord, we see a throne, and we see him who sits on the throne that is faithful and glorious and beautiful and worthy and humble and absolutely just and merciful in all his ways. And we see the response of those around the throne, Lord, that the mightiest of the mighty and the angels and everyone worships and sings and the church joins in the choir of worship. And we see suddenly, Lord, that there's a scroll and there's one taking the scroll that is worthy to execute the fullness of the plan of God, to bring the fullness of salvation to pass, Lord. And we see that he is worthy, Lord, because he is the strong lion, Lord, because he's the mighty warrior, David, in his fullness, Lord. And we see him, Lord, with a perfect strength, Lord, and perfect wisdom. And we see him worthy, Lord, because he is slain and redeemed us to God in a sacrificial way, in a weak way. The way of the Lamb is the weakness. And Lord, we know that Jesus, you are the, you say that, follow me, take my yoke upon you. Lord, I'm going to say, Lord, it's difficult for us, Lord, to embrace suffering, to embrace injustice, to embrace ridicule, to embrace, Lord, being quieted out or beaten out in a conflict. Lord, it's difficult for us, Lord. But we recognize, God, that throughout the ages, Lord, that humility and meekness, Lord, makes your kingdom come. Blessed are the meek, for to them belongs the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for to them belongs the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Lord, belongs to those who embrace weakness, who embraces sacrificial suffering for the sake of Christ, Lord. And we pray, Lord, as we continue to worship, that you will minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm very excited about this and scared. I really want us to respond to what's just been said and what is going to be said, because we can easily just walk out and say, yo, that was powerful. But the fact of the matter is, the same scripture that Ross just read is the same one that the Lord gave me for this that I had to share. And it starts with, let the same mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus also. Let the same mind be in you. You need to decide to be renewed and have that same mind. I want to tell a testimony of a girl of whom you've probably never known, and there's so many of them that you'll never know their names, but they're the ones who will stand in front of heaven. She works at Shepherd's Stellenbosch, and she's been working there for about 21 years, or like as long as the church has been there. She and she never tells this. She was kind of forced to share this the other day, and I heard about it. She felt God says she must come and work at this newly planted church, Shofar. And she came and she just worked there as a volunteer, not having a house, not having any place to stay, not having any food. She worked there full time for no remuneration. She would say at Sunday evenings she would walk out of the doors of the church and she wouldn't know where she's going to sleep. But she knew she had to work there. And she didn't tell anyone, because that's something that we would do, right? But she didn't tell anyone. And then what happened after that is that once the church has got, they got some finances and they could appoint somebody to do admin and everything that she's been kind of doing. And they appointed somebody else, and she had to train her. And they paid her salary. And she continued to volunteer at the church for nothing. Where most of us, if you'd look at your heart right now, you'd run away right there. You'd say, I'm out of this place. There's no honor. There's no justice. It's not fair. We just run out. She's still working there. She's a stone on which this church of ours was built, and you don't even know her name. And so many of the heroes of the faith of Hebrews 11, they say they walk around in sheepskins and goatskins, wandering around in the caves of the earth. And the world is not worthy of them. What I have on my heart is that we are called to a place of sonship after Jesus. And what that means, and what I believe the Lord is saying also, is that slaves just want blessing and want justice. It must be fair, and I must be blessed. It must go well with me. And most of us are right there. We just want the blessing and the fairness. And if it's not fair, and if it's not just, then I'm out of here. Because that's not cool. But sons, they take up the responsibility of the Father. And like Paul, they share in his sufferings. Paul even said, that I fill up in my sufferings what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That sounds like blasphemy. Because Jesus isn't here now, but we are here now to represent who he is by the wounds on our skins and in our hearts. And then we find the real joy, the real fullness, the real life right there where we didn't think it is. On the other side of injustice, on the other side of unfairness, on the other side of poverty, we find the real joy. We find the joy that Jesus speaks of. We found the miracles that Jesus speaks of. We found the life that Jesus speaks of. And we need to come to that place where we say that I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And I'm not a slave who wants the blessing. I'm a son who walks in his shoes. Which means that I've got the same mind as him, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And when we're there, you'll see the world change. Because when you read all the stories of all the missionaries that have opened up this, the world of ours to our gospel, you find the same thing. The very same thing. Losing wives and sons and daughters and having them slaughtered and being ridiculed in ways that we would just run out because this is not fair. I'm called to be blessed. And that's where it happens. That's where life happens. That's where the world changes. And that's where we receive our joy. The things we have now, the things that we run to so often, it just isn't that which the Lord spoke of. And he invites us to walk into this place where we say, I'm not entitlement thing that we have in our country. I have a right. That's not from God. To claim your rights is not from God, because Jesus never did it. He never did it. And Paul never did it. He even said it. I've got the right to ask you for money so I can live. I don't even ask you for anything. I just serve you. Even though I'm the mighty apostle, I'll work through the night so I can eat. I won't take what you have. Because he had the same mind as what Jesus has. But do we? And are we willing to say, Lord, I want to walk this road. I want to see your kingdom come. And I want to have your joy within me. And then the last thing that links on to this, or maybe I should just say that there are many other stories like this, like all of our pastors, most of them, they've actually taken out second mortgages on their homes to pay for our churches and our services and everything. This church was built upon sacrifices that we'll never know of. And the beautiful thing of this is when the Lord tells me, when I get home, for instance, one evening, and the Lord tells me, you're not going to eat this evening, you're going to make food for the hungry, and you're going to go out to the street and share it. Oh, that's so beautiful, that's so godly. But then we've got this urge to just tell someone, so sometime, so that they can just say, wow, you're so godly. Isn't that right? Could we just also please, in our minds, decide to stop that? I'm speaking to myself as well, to just stop that and say, God, no, I get my reward from you. Because he said that Paul, he said, and this is my reward. I once read it. He said, and this is my reward. I thought, what's your reward, Paul? Because you just said of everything that you suffered, everything that you went through, everything, you just listed it all, and you say, and this is my reward. I'm like, wow, I'm so excited to hear what your reward is. This is my reward, to preach the gospel of Christ without cost. That's my reward. I was like, God, that's not a reward. That's the work. What is this? That's not the reward. And you know what? I asked God, I'm like, God, you need to show me what this means. A few weeks later, we were at some kind of a... I was working somewhere. I was still a student. And there were these unsaved guys working with us. And we prayed for them. And then the one day, God gave me a word for the one. And he told me to pray for the other one for healing because he had an ear issue. And he's been to the doctor a few times. And I went to the one guy that they don't even know about God. Like, they're so, it was hectic. And I went to him and asked him if I could pray for him. And after a bit of awkwardness, I prayed for him. And his ear popped open. And he was in awe. He couldn't believe it. He's like, is this Jesus thing real? Like, what is this? I went to the other one that day. I shared with him everything God told me about him and his life. And it was like, it was amazing. He said like, but there must be a God. And if there is a God, like I hear there is a God, but how do you hear from him? Like, how does this work? And I could share with them. And I remember that day I drove home and I was crying before God. I said, God, can I please have every day of my life like this? This is the best feeling I've ever had. This is the most joy. I've got so much joy. I can't stand the smile or the tears. This is life. And then as if the Lord just smiled and said, you remember that scripture of Paul? This is my reward. This is what I want. That's where the joy is at. It's not where we think it's at. But it's where God calls us into. And it isn't always comfortable. It isn't always nice. It's sometimes awkward. It's sometimes... That's what God calls us to. And that's where we find life. And that's where the world really changes. So I want us to respond to this, and I actually feel that myself and most of us have to respond to this now. So I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward. Let's just make some space, make some time. We're going to worship, and you deal with God. You deal with the Lord, and you say, Lord, I want the same mind as what you have. I want to get this. Because greatness is locked up in that thing. Do you guys get this? It's called being a Christian. We need to get it. Let's worship and then you just deal with the Lord. Okay, and I'll pray for us at the end.
Just have to be obedient in sharing something that I saw the other day. It was a vision now. I was standing on a plane and surrounding me was a great army, and they were all clothed in dark, they were all clothed in black, and there I was in the middle of this massive army, in this plateau, in this dark valley, and then the voice of God called my name, and my white clothes stood out like a light, and I stood up and I answered. But the way that I answered wasn't like, here I am. I had to wake up. It was like, what? You're calling my name? My name. And sometimes we get quite comfortable in the community that it is to follow Jesus. And yes, it's amazing to have people around you that love you. But know that you stand alone at the end. That it is up to you. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? You. By not making a decision to follow him, he can't clothe you in the white, and you can't make a stand. If you aren't surrendered, if you aren't submitted, you don't qualify. And then you just become one of the muddy, one of the gray, one of the in-betweeners. But Jesus came and he stood in the precipice of life and death, bridging that gap for us. And it's only by his sacrifice that we're able to wear the white clothes. It's only by his sacrifice that we're invited to worship him. And our song has power. You might not see it. You might not realize it. Your song has power. the fact that you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord gives you those white garments. It doesn't matter if you're backslidden. Doesn't matter if you don't see yourself as maybe a radical Christian. Maybe you don't see yourself as a son. Maybe you see yourself as a churchgoer. Maybe you see yourself as somebody in the back rows. Maybe you see somebody who wants to not be seen. But I'm telling you that the spiritual world sees you. That you are clothed in white because you've accepted that. And there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's something that the devil hates. Jesus is one. And it's now time that we stand up in these plains, these valleys, these dark valleys, these dark places, wherever it is, in your family, in your workplace, in this world. It's a broken world. But we stand up clothed in white. And our connection be with that of the Father, that of Jesus, calling our names, saying, Philip, it's time for you to stand, my boy. And if the same applies to you, DB, it's time for you to stand, my boy. JF, it's time for you to stand, my boy. Siku, it's time for you to stand, my girl. It's time for us to stand, church. Not in our own righteousness, but clothed in the blood of the Lamb, wearing the white garments that He gives us. Blazing white garments. Thank you, Jesus.
Guys, I really feel that God is laying this on my heart, that many times and so often we are victims of our circumstances, and we use that as an excuse not to get to God, or as how's it going if someone asks you. And it's really the scripture of that we all know so well in Romans 8. It goes on and it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But guys, we must change our attitude and know that it's not despite all of these things that are going to come out of along the way. It's because of these things. And the hardships will come, and we have to be ready for that, because that is what it means to be on the battlefield for Christ. And that's what it means, that we must get out of our comfort zones, our time, and thinking that we are owed something by God. If it's a restful day, whatever it is, it's because of these things that nothing can separate us of the love of God.
All right, I want actually just us to do a prophetic thing. Everyone that feels then they have responded or they need to respond to this word, just as a prophetic action, will you just all move forward and just gather here, even in the aisles? Just move forward, and I just want to pray over you. Just as a proof, anything to say, I respond to this, God. I don't know what it means, but I know I need to say, yes, Lord. If you could all just come forward. Because you know what? We sometimes miss this, but Jesus, He equates us to kings. He says in His word to His disciples, is when they argued who's the greatest amongst us, He said the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. He's saying the kings of the world, they are called the beneficiaries. They get stuff. They exercise lordship. And then they said, but not so of you. So He said, you are also kings, but you're not in the same way that they are. He said, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and as the leader, as the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But He says, but I am among you as one who serves, I who am the greatest. Oh Lord, I thank You, God, that we can stand before You, the Almighty God, Lord. And this evening, God, we declare that we are not slaves, God, who just crave for our comfort and our justice and fairness like all slaves do. We cast that off now in the name of Jesus, Lord. All of us, we cast that mindset off and we declare that the same mind that is in Christ Jesus be in us all. We pray, God, that you would do this through your Holy Spirit to every one of us that responds right now. God, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you would come and renew our mind so that it would have the same mind as that is which was in Christ Jesus, for which is worshipped forevermore. The Lamb was slain. He's seen as the Lamb was slain, but yet he's the King of the world. God, I pray that as we step forward tonight, as Philip said, God, that we would rise up, we would stand up, we would step out, God, as your sons, as your daughters, as your ambassadors, God, as Christians, followers of Christ. Not as slaves in Jesus' name, but as sons and daughters, I declare in the name of Jesus. I pray this over us, God. I pray, God, that from this place, God, of understanding who you are, the Holy One seated on high, and who we are only because of your grace, we will be world changers, God. We will be those to see your glory and your kingdom established on earth. In Jesus' name, God, these people who stand before me, God, in Jesus' name, I ask that you would grant us the privilege to see this world change, God, through our lives, God. To see your glory reflected, God, as we walk in your ways. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would do what's needed, what you need to do in our minds and our hearts. We render them now, God. Come and have your way, Lord Jesus.
Evening. I just feel in my heart, like, there's a verse in the Bible, I'm not sure where it says that when Jesus looked at the crowds, he had compassion on them. And also that part that says that, he was crying because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And, I just feel in my heart that, God is encouraging us and asking of us that we must go out into the world so that we can look at the crowds, that we can look at the people. It's easier to have compassion on someone if you can see them. If we don't get to where the need is, more difficult to have compassion. That connects with what was said, that we can lie down our lives for others and serve them in compassion, in love, like Jesus was also a servant. And